Good morning, and you're all very welcome this morning. We are continuing in Romans, and we will be in starting chapter 8 today. We will be in chapter 8 for the next 3 or 4 weeks. We will be looking at the first 11 verses of the chapter today, the Great 8, as it's sometimes referred to. Now, you know, chapter 7 of Romans, as if you remember, was a very personal chapter for Paul. He applied the chapter to himself. Paul, that great pillar of faith who wrote nearly half the books of the New Testament and planted at least 14 churches and maybe as many as 20, he wrote about his struggle with sin. Now, why are we surprised? We shouldn't be. I mean, Paul was a man. He was born with sin, with the same sin that came from Adam that we are born with. He lived a strict and legalistic life that required him to continually work for and strive for salvation, yet could not be attained. He was living by the law, and as he wrote in Romans 7, the law revealed the sin in his life, and his sin was leading him to a spiritual death. All men have this struggle. Even after Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus and was converted, he struggled with doing what he shouldn't do and not doing what he should. So, you know, I don't know about you, but that is actually encouraging for me. Even the great theologian, church planter, missionary, and preacher had weaknesses and struggles. And that tells me that I'm not alone. And that shows me that, yes, I am weak. And in my weakness, God can strengthen me just as he strengthened Paul. Now, when you read Romans 7:6, it says, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." That's the only mention, really, of the Holy Spirit in chapter 7. The verse mentions two ways we serve God. The new way through the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives as new believers in Christ Jesus, or the old way through the code of the law, which we can never live up to because of sin. And the rest of chapter 7, if you remember, it just explained that second part, the way of serving through the law. There is no mention of the Holy Spirit, yet there are several mentions of sin and death. But then you get to chapter 8, and chapter 8 is the other side of the discussion. Chapter 8 is all about the Holy Spirit working in the life of a believer in Christ. Chapter 8 is the glorious life that we have in Christ, Jesus, due to the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Chapter 8 magnifies the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. There are no imperatives or commands, but chapter 8 is a series of blessings that are enjoyed by all who believe in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 1 starts with, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And the chapter ends with, "Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Those two blessings are enough all on their own, but then add everything in between, and we should realize and accept how truly blessed we are to be followers of Christ. Now today we're going to look at the first 11 verses and three ways that the Holy Spirit works in us. So let me read Romans 8, verses 1 to 11. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Everyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, if someone's on trial and found guilty, they are condemned. They might be condemned to live out their lives in prison or face the capital offense of being condemned to death. Either way, they are condemned to a short or long life that ends in death. But if someone takes their place or pays the blood debt that is owed, they are free. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That shows that it takes faith to believe that Jesus died for our sins, and through that faith, God justifies us. We are just and righteous in his eyes because of Christ's righteousness. But Romans 8:1 goes deeper into the explanation of our salvation. Paul had just finished discussing how the law revealed our sin. We were slaves to the sin, and we were slaves to the law, and we were slaves to our sin. Our sin caused our spiritual death, but now, because we are in Christ, we are freed from that servitude to the law. The word for condemnation means penal servitude. If we are in Christ Jesus, then we are free from law that had condemned us. We are free from sin and death that would be the end result of our condemnation. And the word now means this is now. There is now no condemnation. From the time that Jesus went to the cross for us, this is the new era of the new way of the Spirit, as mentioned in 7:6. And now there is no condemnation. Not only is this new and now, but it is also for all. It is for everyone who believes by faith in Christ Jesus. You know, we sing the old hymn, "Jesus paid it all." Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. We don't sing, "Jesus paid most of it." We don't sing, "Jesus paid 95%, but that one sin, but not that one sin that must be too big for him." If Jesus can't cover all of my sins, then he is not God. If you think that you have done some sort of sin that Jesus cannot forgive, then think about Paul. Who was Paul? What was his background? Remember the Paul that persecuted Christians? He hunted them down and he took them to Jerusalem to be tried and punished. Do you remember the young man, Paul, who watched Stephen being stoned as the first martyr and he approved of it? He approved of the killing of a man? Do you think those sins weighed heavily on his mind when Jesus stopped on the Damascus Road and told him he would be the apostle to the Gentiles? If Paul, who persecuted the early church and opposed Christ, could write that now he was not condemned, how much more can you believe that what Jesus did for you on the cross was more than enough? You know, Robert Mounts, one of my favorite Greek language scholars and a theologian, He wrote, "To insist on feeling guilty is another way of insisting on helping God with our salvation. How deeply embedded in human nature is the influence of works righteousness? God doesn't need our help. Just because we feel guilty about something, we want to hold on to guilt, doesn't mean that we're helping God. God forgives, and it's done. Jesus paid it all, or he did nothing. Because there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we can do to help God with our salvation. It is Christ and Christ alone. This blessing of now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus should thrill you. If you're one of those people, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, or if you are one of those people, then you should be rejoicing night and day. Those people are anyone who believes. There is no special people who only get into heaven. There is no secret society or special membership. The gift of eternal life is offered to everyone and to all who believe. Paul now describes several blessings that we have through the working of the Holy Spirit. If you've been restrained or in a tight space where your movements were limited, maybe you're accidentally locked in a car as a child or in a closet or a small room, or maybe you're claustrophobic and you got stuck in a small space like maybe an elevator that got stuck and wouldn't open. The longer you're in this space, the more panicky you get. And I can't imagine the men who explore caves or did the tunneling during World War I, if you've ever studied that history. I mean, getting caught in very tight spaces and no light, unless you brought your own headlamp, I'd probably go mad. And then think about being freed from those places. The exhilaration you felt as you were freed from the bondage. That's the idea Paul is describing. The new way of the Holy Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. Martin Luther King exclaimed in his famous I Have a Dream speech, "Free at last, free at last, thank God Almighty, I am free at last." And he was referring to the bondage of racism and slavery and dreaming of a day when there will be freedom from bigotry and hate. In secular thinking, that is close to what Paul was describing. But the freedom here is from sin and death. Bill Gaither wrote a song many years ago called I'm Free. And the words go, "So long I search for life's meaning, enslaved by the world and my greed. Then the door of my prison was opened by love, for the ransom was paid, I was free. I'm free from the guilt that I carried, from the dull, empty life, I'm set free. For when I met Jesus, he made me complete. He forgot the foolish child I used to be. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of my past. I traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free. Praise the Lord, free at last." That's what we're freed from. The sin and death that our lives would experience without Christ. We are free from the fear of the future. We are free from the guilt that keeps us in bondage. We are free from the foolishness of this wicked world. From this, we can truly say we are free at last. My chains are gone. I've been set free. We are free because we are free in Christ. It is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that we receive. We are given life through the free gift of salvation. And Jesus told us, where the Spirit came from comes from in John 14. He said, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Because of Jesus, God the Father sends the Spirit to be our guide, to be with us, and to indwell in us. So what did God do for us that resulted in our receiving the Holy Spirit? You know, in 1977, a quiet, bashful, but extremely skilled basketball player chose a smaller state school over a larger, nationally known school to play basketball. That smaller state school rarely ever had a good team. They were usually average at best, but as soon as this player arrived, he made everyone around him much better. His last year at the university, he led that team through an undefeated season to the championship game, the national championship game. Without him, the team would have just been average. But due to his amazing abilities on the basketball court, everyone played way above their heads and abilities. Now, they did lose the championship game, the only loss of the year, but he went on to play in the NBA and he won three championships there. He was a phenomenal player who made everyone better, and he gave that school some national recognition they'd never had before. In a much greater and eternal sense, God did what the law could not do. The law could not save or give life, but only revealed sin. The law brought on sin and death, and God changed that by offering the gift of life. Jesus said that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus came and he made what the law was. He completed it. He made it better. Just like Larry Bird showed up. As Larry Bird showed up on the school and made an average team better. He completed that team even more so. That's a poor analogy for what Christ took the letter of the law and he gave us the spirit of the law. He completed the law. And there are four questions that can be answered in verses 3 and 4. The first question is, what did God do? Well, he sent his son in the likeness of the flesh and for sin. What? You're saying that God sent Jesus to be sin? No. God sent Jesus in the likeness of flesh. He sent Jesus in the likeness of man, in the form of a baby. Philippians 2 tells us that who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Not only did he come in the likeness of man, but he came for sin, meaning meaning that the reason he came was to deal with man's sin. Jesus did this by being the perfect sacrifice for sin. A blood debt had to be paid for sin. Centuries of sacrifices using lambs, bulls, goats, and birds were made obsolete by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist rightly said. Jesus came to pay our debt on the cross. So that's what he did. The second question is, what did this do for us? Well, instead of our lives being condemned to a spiritual death, Christ came to condemn life, to condemn sin in the flesh. Tony Merida, a pastor and theologian in the U.S., said God's provision involved God's condemning sin in the flesh. God judged our sins and the sinless humanity of his Son, who bore them in our place. There is no condemnation, since the condemnation was deserved has already been fully borne by Christ. So Christ took our place on the cross. Christ came to condemn sin in the flesh. And the third question is, for what reason did God do this for us? Why did God go to the trouble to do this for us? For what purpose? Well, in order that the righteous requirement of the law be fulfilled in us. Without Christ being the sacrifice for our sins and the Holy Spirit within us, we fail when it comes to following the law. That's what Paul has stated many times. But God has given us in Christ Jesus what the law could not give us. The righteousness that we need to stand before God as blameless and forgiven sons of God. You know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, "And because of him," meaning God, "you are in Christ Jesus, who came to us as wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Our being righteous before God, our being set apart for God, our being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb is all from God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So the last question is, for whose benefit? Who are the us in this verse? Everyone who is a follower of Christ, those who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, not according to this world, but according to the teachings of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Douglas Moo said, "God not only provides in Christ the full completion of the law's demands for the believer, but he also sends the Spirit into the hearts of believers to empower a new obedience to his demands." So far, the blessings are that we have no condemnation in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit freed us from the law of sin and death in Christ Jesus. We walk according to the Spirit because of Christ Jesus. And now we look at a contrast between living by the flesh and living by the Spirit. These two natures. If you remember from last week, I mentioned the comic book supervillain Harvey Dent, known as Two-Face. Half his face scarred by acid, the other half was normal, and that caused his dual personality. He was a sane and likable person, or he was an insane villain. Very much like if you've ever read Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Dual personalities, one was sane and the other was evil. Well, Paul's discussion on living a life in the Spirit, meaning that someone means that someone is a Christian, indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and they are striving to live a godly life, Paul discusses the duality of that life. There are those who live according to the flesh. They live their lives being guided by the wisdom and pleasures of the world. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. When you set your mind to do something, you are purposely doing that task. If I set my mind to hike up Mangerton or Torque or Cardiac Hill, I am purposely setting aside time in my day, and I prepare myself to do that hike. It is a willful act on my part. I purpose to hike up that mountain. The same effort and purpose is compared with someone who decides to live according to the Spirit. They set their minds on the things of the Spirit instead of desires of the world and of the flesh. They desire things of God. They purpose to live a life focused on God. There cannot be a mixture of the two. You either purpose to live according to the things of the flesh, or you purpose to live according to the things of the Spirit. You set your mind on what is important to you. You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. And that's just referring to the world. You cannot serve God and the world. You can't straddle the fence. You can only serve one or the other. This ultimately comes down to your attitude towards Jesus Christ. Will you accept him or reject him? Because if you are setting your minds on things of the flesh, then you are rejecting Christ, because he promised us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." The man who sets his mind on things of the Spirit does none of those things, none of those things that are based on the flesh. The man who goes through the progression of walking, standing, and sitting with the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers has set his mind to do so. He has purposed to follow the flesh. But blessed be the man who sets his mind on God, who sets his mind on following the example of Jesus. So Paul goes back and forth between the results of setting your mind on the flesh or on the Spirit. So let's briefly look at the results of each one. First, let's look at the results of setting our minds on things of the flesh. To set the mind on the flesh, according to the flesh, the first result is death. That is the ultimate cutoff. You're dead in your sins. Setting your mind on the flesh will only lead to death. Not much more you can say about that other than it only leads to death. The second is that you are hostile to God. If you are setting your mind according to the flesh, then you are hostile to God. Why? Because you're not going to submit to God's law. Someone who sets their minds on the flesh, things of the flesh, are not going to submit to God's law. They're going to submit to the things of the flesh. And since they're doing that, they cannot submit. It's impossible for them to submit to God at all in anything if they are focused on the flesh. I mean, if you have set your mind on the desires of the world, then you are hostile to God, you've turned your back on God, and you've rejected Him. You've replaced Him with the world, which means that you are not interested in God's law, and there is no submission to God on your part. The third thing is that those who are in the flesh cannot please God because they're too busy pleasing themselves. I mean, if they're following the ways of the world and following the ways of the flesh, then and God is not on their radar, so not only are they hostile to Him and not going to submit to Him, they're obviously not going to please Him. So then where does that leave them? It's the fourth. If you are set on the things of the flesh, then you do not have the Spirit of God in you, so you do not belong to God. You belong to the world. Somewhat of a progression, but to be honest, it's all there. It's all the same. If you don't belong to God, then that's spiritual death. If you cannot please God, if you refuse to please God, that's spiritual death. If you're hostile to God and do not submit to God, that's spiritual death. It's not a very promising or encouraging list. Death, hostility to God, pleasing only yourself and not belonging to God. That's just a recipe for eternal disaster that leads you to an eternity separated from God. But the alternative is eternity with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, who gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to guide us, and to teach us the way we should go. So by following Christ, it means that we are setting our minds on Christ and purposing to do things according to the Holy Spirit. And the results are these. You have life and peace. If you are setting your mind on things of the Spirit according to the Spirit, you have life, eternal life, and peace of mind in Christ Jesus. Peace knowing that you will have an eternity with Christ. And if Christ is in you, then the Spirit of life, the Spirit is life because of righteousness in verse 10. And it's not our righteousness, it is the righteousness of Christ, not our own. We can only have the righteousness of Christ. If we follow Christ, then due to what He did for us on the cross, we are given His righteousness so that we can stand before God blameless and without fear of the wrath of God. And we, and then the third thing is according to the Spirit. If we are living according to the Spirit, setting our mind on things of the Spirit, we will be resurrected to be eternally with Jesus. In verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies and through His Spirit who dwells in you. So if you go back to verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. And everything from verse 3 to 11 is what God did for us. He gave us Jesus. He gave us the Holy Spirit, His Spirit. He gave us life and peace. He gives us the righteousness of Christ so that we are free from His wrath. He will resurrect our mortal bodies for a glorified body so that we can be eternally with Him. How awesome is this compared to the things of this world? This is no-brainer stuff. Why should we even need to think about this? The bottom line is, do you want eternal death, forever separated from God, or do you want eternal life, forever in the presence of God? If we are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. There is no living in fear due to the bondage of sin. We are forgiven. There is no bondage. God is not binding us. The only bondage is what we place on ourselves. If we are holding on to things that God said He has already forgotten, so stop it. Don't hold on to it. Give it to Jesus and leave it there. And one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Everything of this world, the sin and the cancer of sin in this world will be gone. If we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, then that future reality is ours. We are promised this. Revelation 22 says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That is our hope, and that is what we are promised. Jesus invites all of us to come to Him and drink the water of life, meaning to accept Him as Savior and Lord. Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost, without price. Come to Jesus. Set your minds on Jesus. Purpose in your heart to live a life worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ.